Our scripture today is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, and again 12b to 19. You're welcome to follow along on the screen, in your pew Bible or Bible at home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this, your word, which you give to us, that in encountering your word, we encounter you. And so we pray that our eyes and hearts are open to invite you into our lives, that your word changes us, encourages us, or challenges us as is necessary. We also pray for your mercy to be on the sermon, that it too might be used for your glory and yours alone. And anything not from you, may it be forgotten. We thank you for all that you are, and we pray this in your name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 to 5 and 12b to 19. Hear now God's word. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal-Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts and is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. This is 12b. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted calf. David danced before the Lord, and with all his might, David was girded with the linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people. The whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This scripture, if you're aware, David danced before the Lord with all his might, was used in a popular movie from the 1990s and maybe late 80s. You familiar? Footloose? Remember Footloose, he wanted to dance and he wanted to show that dancing and celebrating was all right, and he used the scripture. Now, we'll get to this scripture in a moment. Before we realize how important this is, we got to kind of build it up for a second. Now, the Ark of God has a very, very big significance in Israel's life. Now, when we worship God, where do we worship God? Everywhere. And where is God? Everywhere. So we worship God not just here on Sunday, but we worship God in our car, in our bedroom, like laying in bed. And Martin Luther is famous or infamous, depending on your opinion of things, for worshiping God while he was on the toilet. He thanked God for a smooth passing, if you will. We worship God everywhere, or we can worship God everywhere and in every way, because we know God is in our hearts and everywhere else. Now, this idea of worshiping God everywhere and God being everywhere was not always a thing. During the time of the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence was upon that ark, and so God was there. And so if you wanted to worship God rightly, or at least in the best way possible, you'd go visit the ark, wherever it might be during that time. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was present with Moses while they were traveling the desert during the Exodus. And the symbol of God's presence with them was that ark. Wherever the ark went, they went. Wherever the ark was, God was. The ark wasn't always in Jerusalem. The ark was in this place after the time of the judges. It was in Baal Judah in Abinadab's house. Now, David had just established his kingdom. He had built up for him a place, and he recognized that God gave him this kingdom. So he wanted the ark of God, the presence of God, to be with him in the capital city, in the city of David. Our American understanding of separation between church and state is a foreign idea to David. He got his kingdom because God gave it to him. His kingdom is sustained because God sustains it. And so as show of that, he wants God to be housed with him in the city. And so he travels out to Abinadab's place. He brings the ark with him. They travel with the ark, driving the cart. And this is the part that's skipped in the lectionary. What happens in between 5 or in 6 and 12b is that a big mistake happened. As the ark was traveling over, the oxen stumbled, and one person, Uzzah, thought that the ark would tip, and so he placed his hand on the ark in order to steady it, and he died. Right then, right there. The idea and the reason of his death during that time is that none shall interfere with God. That he who was not a priest should not have laid his hand on what was considered God himself. Again, not an idol, but God's presence in this box. David was afraid, rightly so, or understandably so. So he took the box and he sent the box to Obed-Edom. That's a guy's name. There it is, House of Obed-Edom. And the Ark of the Covenant stayed there for a while until David can figure out what to do with the Ark of the Covenant, how to bring it in, and how to not make this mistake once again. And it took him some time, again, because he was afraid, but he finally prayed to God, and God told him the right way to do it. And so what he did, he went to the house of Obed-Edom, David and all the people of Israel. And every time the cart that carrying the ark took 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted calf. That's a lot of ox and a lot of fatted calf. But as the ark was marching to the city of David, David was out in front, girded only in a linen ephod, dancing with all his might and praising God. This was indeed a celebration. God was coming home. God was coming to David's home. And David was so excited it was going to happen that he couldn't help but dance and celebrate and thank God for this tremendous gift. His wife wasn't so happy with the spectacle he was making of himself. He looked silly. A king shouldn't act in this way, and so she despised him. But David realized that what he was doing was not just for him, but for all the people. When the Ark of the Covenant made it to the tent, they sacrificed again, and David also blessed the people, and he gave them food, a cake of bread, portion of meat, and a cake of raisins, and they all went home. He celebrated with everybody that God was finally where David felt God belonged. And also David was, or God was with David himself. Now this celebrating God is nothing new. We should celebrate God all the time. And when I read this scripture, the timing was just perfect because my brother and sister, Jacob and Hannah, Jake, he likes to go by Jake. Jake and Hannah were vacationing this past week up around my parents' house. Now my parents live in Greenville, which is in the same little town as Teal College, 20 minutes south of Pima-Tuming. And my sister vacationed at Pima-Tuming with her family, and my brother vacationed with my parents. Now, when we're all clergy, my dad retired, my brother, my sister, myself, when you take a vacation from being clergy, you really try hard to take a vacation from doing work. And sometimes that's difficult. But that means all different kinds of things from different people. When I think of vacation from work, I think like, no visitations, no emergency calls, get other people to handle those things, that kind of just for a week to unplug and relax. My brother, on the other hand, because I want to explain it a little further, because part of the thing is, of clergy is that you're on call 24/7, and I want you to know that. Anytime you need me, if it's an emergency, give me a call. If it's 2 o'clock in the morning, give me a second to wake up, and my hello voice might sound a little cranky, but just kind of ignore that, and I am truly there for you. My brother, on the other hand, he enjoys fishing, and while he was fishing in Pima-Tuming and whatever other lakes are around there, he posted online on Facebook what he called the musings of a rural pastor, or maybe it was meanderings of a rural pastor, I don't know which. That's work. I mean, I don't know what he was doing, but he was posting work. But the thing is when I thought about this, I got a little jealous because my brother, it wasn't work for him. It was a joy to be able to talk to people, even if it's online, about Jesus and his interactions with Jesus. And it cost him nothing. In fact, he gained from it because this is how he relaxed. And I think about that in our own lives on occasion. How many times do we think interacting with Christ or doing what it is that Christ tells us to do is work, is an interruption to our day where we have to wake up in the morning, and if we have tried to dedicate ourselves to reading Scripture, how much of that is so hard to do? Some of us have Bibles on our phones, such as myself. And I wake up in the morning and I want to read the Bible, and I grab my phone, which is right on the dresser, right next to my bed, and I grab it and I flip the phone open and I go to touch the Bible app to open up the Bible, and somehow my finger finds Facebook. And I am then for the next hour and a half scrolling on Facebook. It's like a terrible thing. And I have no idea how it happens. I mean, of course, I do. Because we make choices and decisions. And for some reason and somehow, serving God has become work at times. And sometimes it is. Sometimes God calls you to do something that you don't want to. But when we do those things, we find out what a joy it is to accomplish what God has called us to. For David, bringing in the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David wasn't work. He was so happy. So happy that he didn't care what anyone thought, and he danced for God. For miles, talk about calisthenics. But he was so happy that God was coming into his presence that he danced. And I look at that scene of David dancing, and there's a question that comes on my heart. What happened to my joy? What happened to that kind of love and that kind of excitement? John Wesley has an idea, a teaching, and it's called Christian perfection. I bring up Christian perfection a lot because it's an important thing in our own lives. Now, sometimes when we think of Christian perfection, we think of how can we follow God perfectly? Well, that's easy, by not sinning. At least the understanding is easy, but the actual doing it is quite difficult. But that's not John Wesley's understanding of Christian perfection. It's not sinning. It's seeking God in all things. Two very different things. For John Wesley, to reach Christian perfection, you rejoice in God in all things, you thank God in all things, and you pray to God in all things. This is Christian perfection for John Wesley. You just seek God, always. You'll sin, you'll mess up, but you just continue seeking God. I asked a mentor of mine 15 years ago or so, and I said to him, have you ever reached Christian perfection in this life? And John Wesley thought there were people who have. And my mentor said, sometimes. Now, I never thought of the answer to be sometimes. I always thought yes or no. Either you're a perfect Christian or you're not. But he said, sometimes. And he explained, sometimes. Have you ever had the moments in your life where you have felt so close to Christ that you knew everything was going to be okay? So close to Christ that you were willing and excited and happy to give your love to Christ, to know that everything belonged to Christ, and that made you peaceful. He said, I've had those moments. I've had those moments. I'm sure most of you have had those moments. But they're fleeting, aren't they? They come and they go, and we wonder what happened to it, and we try to reach for it again. And it's so hard to grasp. For David, this was one of those mountaintop moments. And we know David wasn't perfect, and even after this time, he messed up. But this was a moment where he gave God his all, and he celebrated Jesus Christ, and he loved it. We'll have that joy again. There'll be moments in our life where we are so thankful for God's presence that we just have to celebrate. Dancing, singing, praising God, saying a prayer, hanging out with a friend because God calls us to, calling a stranger because God called us to, giving up our line at the grocery store, whatever the case might be, whatever it is that we do in joy, we do it because we are thankful to God in those moments. And then my go-to example, we're driving away and someone cuts in front of us and we give them the middle finger or whatever it is that we end up doing. And that joy is gone. But when that joy comes again, hold on to it for as long as you possibly can. Praise God. Worship Jesus Christ where you are. And I believe that those moments of joy will become longer and longer. The moments of doubt will become shorter and shorter. Don't feel cursed because at this moment you're not feeling joy. Feel blessed and full of thanksgiving because in those moments of joy, we can see Christ all the more clearly. And when we have those moments, we're the valley moments, we can remember that Jesus is still with us. David, no matter what it is, no matter what people thought of him, he rejoiced and invited others to rejoice. I pray that we can do that too, seeking that as often as possible and not giving up on it, because God has never given up on us. I want to share with you this final benediction from Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen. Go in peace and keep cool.